Now this morning we will continue in our series on the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. Today many people go through life feeling somewhat entitled. Our youth feels entitled to a university education, even if at times the education system may produce unemployable graduates. Now, many of us take for granted that when we turn on our taps, we should have clean and abundant water flowing from our taps. That we think is our right. And many of us take for granted that petrol should be cheap for us to take at the petrol station, regardless of the fact that many other countries around the world, petrol prices could be double, triple, or four times our costs. But the truth is, nothing can and should be taken for granted. So as we look at today's passage from Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16, the one main thing we're going to learn is this: that God does not owe us anything. Whatever we receive from Him is by His grace. And we want to thank the worship team for reminding us of God's grace, because a lot of the songs this morning were along that line. Now, let us look at Scripture. If you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. If not, we have it up on the screen for you. I read to you. There are two sections, parable of the vineyard and deeper truths. So let's look at the first section, the parable of the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 5, I read to you. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the work, for the day, and send them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. Verse 6. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one had hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired from the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. Verse 11. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Let's look at the first section of today, which is the parable. There's one main point, of course, which is the parable we're going to look at. Now, Jesus told a parable that is obviously easy to follow. A landowner had a vineyard, and it's probably near the harvest time. And therefore, he needed laborers to harvest the crop of grapes. As was the local custom, day laborers usually gathered at a common area in the village, so that anyone needing laborers may go there to hire them. At the start of the day, the landowner goes there and hires some laborers, agreeing to pay them the standard wage at that time, which was 1 denarius for a day's work. Now, at the third hour, that's 9 a.m. our time, the landowner goes out to hire more workers. This time, he does not negotiate their pay, but simply tells them he will do what is right when it comes to paying them. The same thing happened again at noon, again at 3 p.m., when even more workers were hired. And finally, at 5 p.m., the landowner again went out to the village common area to look for more laborers. The only laborers left there were the ones that no other landowner wanted to hire. So the landowner hired them as well. Now, at the close of the working day, that would be 6 p.m., he gathered all the laborers to give them their wages. Beginning with the ones he hired last, the ones that no one else wanted, the ones he hired at 5 p.m., he was generous. He gave them 1 full day's wage, which was 1 denarius. He then called forward those who had worked 3 hours, gave them the same amount. When he came to the last group to be paid, having seen the landowner's generosity to those who had worked less than the full working day, obviously the last batch, which served the full day, they expected to be paid more than the other workers. But when they only received what was agreed upon, which was 1 denarius, they complained to the landowner for injustice done to them. Now the landowner reminded them of their agreement, that he had done what he had promised to do. And he warned them against the attitude of being jealous because he was generous to others. So very simple parable and very simple key truth. And the key truth is this: God is gracious to his people. God is gracious to his people. We thank God for simple parables, right? But now we come to the second part, which are the deeper truths. In all parables that Jesus gives, there are always deeper truths. Now, obviously for many of you, the key message from the parable is about God's grace. But there is also much depth to this. The first thing I want to share is the last will be first. The last will be first. Now, in the parable, the people who were last were the undeserving. They only worked 1 hour, remember? They were the last to be hired, and certainly they did not deserve a full day's wage. They were also probably the ones that were least strong. They were the least able-bodied, because no one else wanted to hire them before for work. That's why they were still hanging around in the common area. Perhaps they were older. Maybe they looked weak. Maybe not so well. But in spite of their undeserving nature, they were the ones who were paid first. They were paid the most based on the amount of time they actually worked, which was 1 hour. Now from this parable, the last group of laborers were examples of people who have received God's grace. Grace is God's favor given to those who had done nothing to deserve it. Now, the Apostle Paul writes this about grace in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. He tells us, "We are saved by grace through faith alone." Grace by faith. Through faith alone. Now what this means is that Christians are saved from God's punishment for their sins when they believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that he took their place on the cross on behalf of their sins. Now God then credits Christ's righteousness into our account, and it's on that basis that Christians are justified, declared no longer guilty before God the Father. So Christians, and that includes all of us here, if we have placed our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we are also saved through faith alone in Christ, not by any good works that we may have done. Now, those of us who have been in church for some time would know that salvation is certainly by grace through faith alone. But how many of us fully understand and appreciate it? The problem is, many people today, including Christians, they do not see themselves as bad people. Even if some of us see ourselves as sinners, some of us might think that we are really not terrible, bad sinners. And this is because many people, including some of us, we like to compare ourselves with other people. And when we do that, we will always consider ourselves better than others in terms of our behavior, our attitudes, and so on. And this is because if we look hard enough, we will always find someone who will behave better, who will behave worse than we are. And that means what we do. We then pat ourselves on the back and we think we are not really that bad after all. It's the classic case of knowing that we are actually a bad driver, but we consider ourselves not so bad a driver. Why? Because when we drive on the roads, there are thousands of other worse drivers than we are. So we justify ourselves and we think we are not that bad after all, right? And also many people today feel entitled. They think that God somehow owes them something. There are people who think that they're basically kind, generous, forgiving people. And if they are like that, why shouldn't God also be kind, generous, and forgiving? But that's when people forget that the Bible tells us that God is not like human beings, and God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And God does not act according to human ideas and thinking. Everything in God's kingdom is based on the principle of grace. So those that are last will be everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ's work on the cross on their behalf, and not anything that they have done. They are ushered into God's kingdom. Now, the second point is the first will be last. Now, who might these people be? I'm afraid there are plenty of people that may fall into this category. And we need to check ourselves to see if we might be found sometimes in this category. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day had prided themselves of having a special relationship with God. Well, they have the law of Moses. They had a special covenant with God. God promised to be their God, and they will be his people. And so a Jew is always proud of their heritage. And over the centuries, they presume that they have a special position in God's eyes as his children, because they have always observed the law of Moses. They were generally faithful to God. Now imagine their dismay when the gospel was then shared to the Gentiles by the apostles, by Paul. All the benefits that they assumed that were their sole privilege were now being offered to the Gentiles when they converted. The Gentiles had done nothing, as far as the Jews were concerned, to deserve this. And so there were Jews that were resentful. They were jealous. And some conservative Jews, therefore, even insisted that if a Gentile converted, well, they have to keep to their dietary requirements, to eat kosher food, and to be circumcised, to observe the Sabbath, and observe all their cleansing rituals, and so on. Isn't that true? Now, today, we may not be like Jews, but there are some Christians who are resentful of people who converted to Christianity, especially those on their deathbeds. They resent the fact that they have faithfully served God for many years. And yet someone who lived as they pleased for all their lives as a non-Christian and yet decided to convert to Christianity just so that they will be saved. And the Bible confirms that such last-minute converts would also be allowed into God's kingdom. Remember the thief on the cross that called upon Jesus to save him? And Jesus said, I will see you in heaven, right? And even if Christians do not openly resent such last-minute converts, enjoying the same privileges that they think is theirs, sometimes they may think at the back of their minds, is it really fair? And so I do get asked this question by some Christians. They say, do those who say sinner's prayers on their deathbeds get the same rewards as long-time serving Christians? And if you have ever thought of asking this question or wondered about it, then you have not fully understood the meaning of grace. Let me say it again. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that is biblical. So whether we are long-time Christians or deathbed convert, we are only able to enter God's kingdom because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross for our behalf. So whether we are long-time Christians or deathbed convert to Christianity, we are only allowed into God's kingdom because of the same fact that Christ died on the cross for us, and we put our faith and trust on that fact to save us. Now, I also get asked another question sometimes, and that question goes along these lines. I've been praying to God for something for a very long time, and I know that what I'm asking is within God's will for me, but yet I do not understand why my prayers have gone unanswered. I've been faithfully serving the Lord in church. I've been actively attending church. I've never missed giving my tithes and offerings. Why has God been silent to my prayers, especially when I'm feeling sure that I'm praying within His will for me? Now, again, when someone asks this question, or maybe think like this at the back of their minds, that is when they think God owes them an answer. You see, when people think like that, they think that their faithfulness counts for something. They think that God is under some form of obligation to answer their prayer, since they're praying in accordance to His will. The truth is, when people think like that, they're really praying not in Jesus' name, but their own name. And that's an important thing for us to remember. We must give up all thoughts that God owes us anything when we pray to Him for something. Our being active in church, being faithful in church, and so on, has no bearing at all on whether God should answer our prayers or not. But yet, there are Christians who make that mistake by trying to link the two together. When they do that, they lack understanding of God's grace. Now, the third point I want to make is God loves people more than things. If we look at the parable of the vineyard and the laborers, the landowner cared for the laborers more than he cared for his money. The landowner rewarded those who had worked only 1 hour, a full day's wage. Now, looking at the parable, the landowner saw that the laborers who were hired at the final batch, those at 5 p.m., they were waiting all day long. in the village common area to see if there's any work available for them. The laborers were willing to be hired, and probably they needed work for various reasons. But up till 5 p.m., no one hired them. And so the landowner hired them, not so much to give them the labor, but more because he realized they needed the money for whatever reasons. And so the landowner was not thinking about how to maximize the profits from the crops of his vineyard. He was thinking more of being generous for the welfare of these people. Now, since the landowner is a symbol for God in this parable, it teaches us, therefore, that God values people above things. God is like the landowner in the parable. He's willing to go out at 10 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., at 5 p.m. to look for people who need his gift of salvation. He's willing to take the initiative to seek people out because he loves people more than he loves things. We see this in similar parables, like the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son. In every one of these parables, whether it is the lost coin or the lost sheep or the prodigal son, we find one common thread. In this parable, for instance, of the lost sheep, the owner of the lost sheep do not say, "It is okay if I lose one sheep. I have many others." And when we come to the parable of the lost coin, you don't find the owner saying, "Never mind, I have lost one coin, but I have other coins." And the father of the prodigal son, he does not think, "I still have one more son, even if I never see my prodigal son again." That's not the case, right? In every one of these parables, the people will go all out to get back what was lost to them. In the same way, God loves those who are lost, and he never tires, never gives up to draw them to himself so that they have a chance to receive his saving grace. So some questions I want you to think about. Do we serve God because we love God? Or do we serve God in order that we can get something back from him because we have served him? Are we like God in the way we look at other people, as people made in his image and therefore worthy to be saved, worthy for us to pour out our generosity to? Or do we see them as people to be used, people to help us, people who can serve us, and so on? Will you seek out those who are unbelievers because God values them, God loves them, and therefore we have the Great Commission, which is to share with them the gospel message so that they can be saved? We now come to the last point, which is we are to work hard. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, which we covered, which we had looked at before, Jesus said this in Matthew 19, verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The word to note here is the word many, many. The teaching here is that many people who started out early in their lives as Christians may lose their heavenly reward. Notice the word heavenly reward, not their salvation, only heavenly reward. Or in the worst case, some may find out that they were never really Christians at all because they have been guilty of approaching God out of selfish or false motives on the basis of their own merits and good works, not on the basis of God's grace. Now, at the same time, the teaching also tells us that there are many people who enter last will be first, because they became Christians late in their lives. Perhaps they depended, but they all depended solely on God's grace alone to save them. And therefore, they willingly praise God for it. Now, obviously, between these two extremes, people who came to Christ late in their lives and people who came in very early in their lives as Christians. But what about people who are not in these two categories? And that may be many of us here. What do we do? The obvious answer is that if you start early to serve the Lord, you do. You should start early to serve the Lord. Not to get something back from God, but because you love the Lord. That's what he wants you to do. When we do that, God is delighted with us. Now, do not think of putting off serving God until you're retired and have more time for that. Do not wait till the 9th or the 11th hour of your life to serve the Lord. Start now to serve him. Continue to serve him year after year after year after year. And at the end of your time on earth, do not wonder how God is going to reward you or think about how much God owes you. Instead, consider all this service as joy of spending time serving him because you love him. And that is how you will grow in your relationship with him. Now today, Pastor Caleb is going to challenge you to serve. And we're going to tell you that outside on the desk, we have got sheets of paper for you to fill in to serve the church in various ways. So it's appropriate. But I want to give you an example just to illustrate what I'm talking about. The Bible has many examples of people who started early in their lives to serve God. You look at Daniel. He was taken into exile in Babylon when he was just a teenager. He was trained to serve in the Babylonian court. He had access to the splendors and the temptation of life in a royal palace. But Daniel chose to be faithful to God. He resisted all temptations to compromise his loyalty to God. And Daniel served God for 70 years before he died. Moses, he served God 80 years. Abraham served God for 100 years. Enoch served God for 300 years. And more recent examples include Hudson Taylor, who served as a missionary in China for 51 years. And Mother Teresa, she served God for 69 years as a missionary. And these are just examples of some people who start early and work hard to serve God, without any expectation of reward from God. Their motivation was simply out of love for God. And they saw their service as an expression of their love for the Lord. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this section. It's this. We are to serve God as an expression of our love for him. We are to serve God as an expression of our love for him. Plenty of examples in the Bible. Plenty of examples you see around you today. So the question to think about is this. What about you? Are you actively serving God here in this church as an expression of your love for God? Will you serve the Lord out of pure motives because you love him? Are you putting off service to God, thinking you have time later, perhaps when you retire or change jobs that are less demanding? Beware that when you delay, it may become a habit, and you may end up not serving God very much. And in the process, you actually miss out the blessings that always comes with service for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, It is my prayer that you have a better appreciation of God's grace, because a deeper look at the parable of this landowner in the way he hires laborers gives us a deeper appreciation indeed of how gracious God's gift of grace is to us. It teaches us that God indeed does not owe us anything, and that whatever we receive from him is by his grace. He doesn't even owe us the right to hear the gospel. Yet by his grace, he had graciously sent people in our lives in the past to lead us to Jesus Christ. And he now gives us this privilege and opportunity to be his servants, to share this good news to others as well. Isn't he good? Let us give him thanks. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that so convicts our hearts to never take your gift of grace for granted, and to know clearly that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And so, Lord, help us to respond in the only way possible, which is to serve you, obey you, follow you, because we love you as an expression of our love for you. Help us never to forget that. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.